Patristic Nectar Publications presents An Orthodox Catechism. Catechism is a process of full-orbed Christian formation in which the Orthodox Christian life is inculcated in the learner through participation in divine services, prayer, study, community interaction, and practice. At the heart of the catechetical process are the lectures delivered to the catechumens by the priest or the catechist. These lectures have been utilized in parish practice for over the course of almost two decades to prepare more than 300 catechumens for reception into the Orthodox Church. Patristic Nectar Publications offers these lectures with the hopes that they will both aid priests and parishes in preparing catechumens, as well as providing a general introduction to Orthodox Christianity for persons who wish to deepen their understanding of the faith once delivered to the saints. For more information and for other available titles, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. Again, that's www.patristicnectar.org. And now, here's Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
I hope you feel rich hearing the oracles of God. You know, St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, once was asked by someone, what was the value for a person to have been a Jew in the Old Testament? And the first thing that St. Paul said in Romans 3 was, this is my translation, are you kidding me? They possess the oracles of God. You know, we do our best to adorn the scriptures. We put them in beautiful covers. We enthrone them on the altar. We process with them through the church. We hold them high and allow you to kiss them. We choose our best voices to proclaim them to you. This is right and natural. I wonder, however, if we always value, if we know how wealthy we are to have the words of God, to hear His voice, we would not be here, any of us. We'd be off making idols from, you know, oak trees and bowing down in front of them without the oracles of God. We're very wealthy. This is the Sunday of the paralytic, the fourth Sunday of Pascha. We have been celebrating the resurrection, brothers and sisters, and this week we'll come to the midpoint of our celebration, and on Wednesday morning we'll celebrate the feast of mid-Pentecost. Our Savior lives. He lives. This morning I was making my commemorations on the prothesis before the altar. Father Joseph had finished and asked if I wanted to make my commemorations, and I was making my commemorations, and I asked him, I said, Father, which, you know, the two loaves, one for the living, one for the departed. I said, you know, which is which? He goes, that's the living, that's the dead. And then he stopped himself, he covered his mouth, and he patted me. He said, no, the departed. They're alive, they're just departed. This is absolutely true. This is absolutely true. We are celebrating our Savior who is alive and who is about the business now at the right hand of His Father of communicating abundant life, resurrected life, to everyone in every place. This is why we're here, to join in His mission of communicating victory over death and over sin and freedom and eternal life to the world. I was thinking this week that it'd be an incredible gift for us, one of us even, to come back and we could see and tell the rest, to see just one day in the life of our glorified Savior at the right hand of His Father. Think about that. One day in the life of our Lord at the right hand of his Father, and what he's dealing with, of course, so much of it would be beyond us. All the divine things, but brothers and sisters, they're not just divine things, they're human things there. He's a human being, a glorified human being, and he's at the right hand of his Father, and he's doing human things now. What would we see him do in one day? The intercessions he'd be making as our high priest to his Father. The directions he'd be given to the heavenly armies in their battles against the evil one. The support and the propagation that he'd be making for the word of God and the progress of the church. The vigilance he would be demonstrating walking amongst the candlesticks, you know, walking in the midst of the church to watch us and to shepherd us and to guard us. A day at the right hand of the Father. Incredible. You know, St. Irenaeus of Lyon, the great early father of the church, he said that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the two hands of God the Father. God the Father sent his Son to manifest himself, and the Son glorified his Father, and the Father then sent the Holy Spirit to propagate the life of the Son to the world. If the Son and the Holy Spirit are the two hands of the Father, we, brothers and sisters, we are the hands of the Holy Trinity in our world, in our homes, in our city, here. That gift of life has been entrusted to us, and we are to share it. First, we are to cultivate it in ourselves, and then, risen up, being exalted or uplifted. I love that phrase in the Paschal service when the choir chants out to us, "Be ye lifted up," or "Be ye elevated." We lift up ourselves high. You know, all through the Great Lent, we had a book, a great book called the Triodion, that the chanters chanted from constantly, and those services fashioned inside of us a deep spirit of humility and repentance. They made us capable of embracing a Savior. No one who isn't deeply humble, who doesn't have a deep sense of their own sins, is interested in Jesus whatsoever. What can Jesus possibly do for a perfect person who doesn't do anything wrong? Nothing. So the Triodion fashions this penitent heart in us and then brings us to the foot of the cross and to the resurrection. And then the church, in her wisdom, switches books. She gives us this book. This book is the Pentecostarian. This is the book that we chant from for 50 days, actually a little more. It takes us from Pascha through all the glorious Sundays of Pascha to the Ascension, the 40th day, and then to Pentecost on the 50th day, and then it goes a little bit farther to end us on the Sunday of All Saints, which is the Sunday that follows after Pentecost, for a reason. Because all of those days, just after the Triodion was fashioning a disposition within us, for all of those days, the Pentecostarian is fashioning a disposition within us, a disposition of faith in the resurrected Lord. A disposition of joy and confidence in his death-conquering work. And then it ends with the Sunday of All Saints, which is a big message to us. Why did he do all this? For one reason, to make us holy, which is what a saint is. To give us that life, not just so that it can be some objective reality out there. Oh yeah, Jesus conquered death and sin. No, that's not enough. But so that it can be in our life. We can know what it's like to be near God. To taste life, to be free from enslavement to the dark one who's trampled under our Savior's feet. So last week and the week before, we celebrated these majestic Sundays. The Sunday of Thomas, right after Pascha, fashioned in us this appropriate disposition of confident faith in the resurrected Lord. The Sunday of the myrrh-bearing women last week fashioned within us, and all through the week we've been singing about it, fashioned within us really zealous, fearless devotion to Christ. That's what these women have to teach us all. What it means to be fearlessly devoted to our Savior. And then this Sunday, the Sunday of the paralytic, tells us what it means to partake of freedom from sin. You may say, Father, why are you saying that? This man was a paralyzed man. He got healed. It's all true. That proclaims the fact that our resurrected Lord is concerned about our health and bodies and will certainly heal us. It's true, but the main point was very clearly articulated to the man by Jesus when Jesus came to him at the end after he had healed him and said, "Stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you." This was the message. This is what our Savior really cared about, was that the man be freed from the cause of his illness in the first place. He was a paralytic because he had done some sin. We don't know what it was. We don't know. But our Lord, in his graciousness, wanted him to stay what he had become, free. Jesus had freed him, and now the Lord was saying, look, stay away from that stuff because you know it produces death. This is what this season does, brothers and sisters. We've been lifted up by the resurrection, fashioning a spirit of being uplifted, of trusting, being devoted to, and being free from sin. This is what the days of Pascha are all about. There's one whom the scriptures say always stays up. There's one who's resurrected, who never bows down to death, never bows down to sin and misery, and that's our Savior. He is the one who's stable in resurrected life. That's why he can even say, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what he is. I love that passage in the scripture that St. Paul put there. God bless him for doing it. He mentions it twice in his epistle to the Hebrews, once in chapter 1 in verse 12, and once in chapter 13 in verse 8, where he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In chapter 1, he says that Jesus is the same and his years will not come to an end. These beautiful affirmations about Christ cannot be said about us. We can't say this about ourselves yet. Yet. The quality of being the same, meaning always existing in life, always existing in love, always existing as he is. This is a magnificent quality that we all depend on. Thank God that the Lord is not fluctuating like us. Can you imagine if you got up in the morning and you wondered how he would receive your prayer? You're like, you're thinking to yourself, well, I hope he's in a good mood today. Is he going to, receive my prayer and hear it and grant it? Or is he going to go, you're bothering me, whap! Can you imagine? Do you know that's like how the Greeks used to live? Forgive me, but you know it's true. The Greeks used to serve gods who were not the same yesterday, today, and forever. The whole Greco-Roman world worshipped gods who were fickle. They had to make their sacrifices to appease them, and they used to pray sincerely, hoping that the gods might accept it and not send some blazing fire down upon their head. No, brothers and sisters, the great God is the same. What you saw on the cross is what he is. The same disposition, the same love at all times and in every place. And this is what we're becoming by a transfer of qualities from the Lord to us, which is what the Christian life is. It's the assimilation of sinners like us into the life of God. It's becoming from a life of instability to a life of stability. That's why strong Christians are the same. Strong Christians you can put your hand on and get some stability in your own life, because they aren't thrown here and there by the circumstances of life, or perhaps by their own chemistry, or a lack of sleep, or temptations. Jesus is giving to them his own qualities. They're passing from him to us. How the world needs us today to be stable. You know, this is one of the reasons when believers become monks or nuns, that one of the vows they take in the monastery is stability. It means that they won't move anywhere without a blessing. The place where they get tonsured, a monk or nun, they call it the monastery of their repentance. And they expect fully to stay in that monastery until they're dead. Or, excuse me, departed. We're striving to be stable in a world that is shaking. Its very foundations are crumbling. Everywhere we go, we see this. We see this so quickly. It's happening in our own culture. We've gone from a beautiful marriage culture, what we might call a family culture, to an individualistic culture, a pleasure culture, a culture that celebrates perversity, a culture where it used to be that we would not tolerate things God didn't tolerate. Then we went to tolerating things that God doesn't tolerate. And now we've moved into what I call the lavender mafia, or the gay Gestapo, or the rainbow inquisition. We have a culture that does not tolerate righteousness and seeks to persecute those who have Christian perspectives. This week, you probably were heartsick with me if you saw this. A young woman posted a YouTube video of herself having an abortion. She videoed the abortion, and the whole time that it was going on, she was conscious. She intentionally chose a form of abortion where she could stay conscious because she wanted to be able to talk to the people who were going to watch the videos and say, "Look, here I am. It's no big deal. It's really great. There's nothing to worry about." Can you imagine what a Mother's Day she must be having? What a Mother's Day she must be having. This is where we live, brothers and sisters. It's not stable. It's shaking. Things are falling off the mountains. The sky's moving. But we Christians are the same. We follow the same faith once delivered to the saints. We seek the same values. We try to live the same life of faithfulness. And we're trying to live as our Savior lived. This is us. And so today we celebrate the resurrection. And we celebrate the nurturing of life. We honor with great joy all of our mothers and all of our grandmothers and all of our great-grandmothers and all of our godmothers, and chiefly she who is the mother of us all, the most pure ever-virgin Theotokos, the mother of God and ever-virgin Mary. We dance because we know motherhood does not change. Motherhood is a collaboration with the God who gives life. We celebrate all in this place and everywhere who are willing to embrace and nourish life, to raise up the young, to serve those who need us, to endure with love and hope, to implant confidence in the young when they don't have any. These things are the miracles that are worked by loving mothers in our life and in everyone's life who has one. We don't celebrate selfishness. We don't promote death. I have here two small, beautiful gifts for mothers. We, as we always do, are going to distribute roses to our mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and godmothers in just a few minutes. But I want to mention to the husbands a couple things to give to the moms. I'm holding here a brand new text that was just published by Ancient Faith Press called The Ascetic Lives of Mothers, a prayer book for Orthodox moms by Annalisa Boyd. Okay, I'm holding this up for you. Men, huh? Okay, if you're looking for some help here, at least you could tell her it's ordered on Amazon and it's coming. And then you're going to see soon, as a free download on Patristic Nectar Publications, this beautiful new translation called Mothers and the Upbringing of Children by our Father Among the Saints, Nectarios of Aegina. Saint Nectarios wrote this beautiful treatise, and it's been translated by Chrysostom Press out of the Midwest, and they passed it to me to publish for free on our website so that people can find out about it. What a tremendous gift to give to moms is a download or a recording of this text on motherhood by Saint Nectarios. You know, What a compliment we received this week, a tremendous compliment, we Orthodox. We were complimented by the foreign minister of the nation of Sweden. His name is Carl Bildt. And he paid us a tremendous compliment. This is what he said. These are his words. Mr. Bildt said, "The greatest danger to Western civilization is Eastern Orthodoxy." Quote, unquote. The greatest danger to Western civilization is Eastern Orthodoxy. When I saw that, I said, "Thank you for that, Mr. Bildt." I extend to you my deep appreciation for that compliment, which he did not mean as a compliment. He went on and explained a little bit. Remember what he means by Western civilization. Don't read what you think about Western civilization. Read radical secularism. Read a culture that celebrates what this young lady posted on YouTube. Read a culture that celebrates free sex and drugs and pornography under the guise of so-called freedom. And he's right. He was reacting because he's witnessed major changes that have been happening in Eastern Europe, in all the former satellite states, and especially in Russia, as the church has got stronger. For the last 20 years, as the church has gotten stronger, what do you know? The birth rate has raised in Orthodox lands. People are embracing children again. What do you know? At the time of the Olympics, the Russians said, "No, you cannot come and propagate homosexuality in our land. We are not going to be a venue for you to do that, Westerners. Sorry." The government's now giving families large tax credits to have more children. The church is doing all sorts of charitable work. The culture is limiting abortion. There is being discussed in the Duma right now the possibility of a complete ban on abortion. Can you imagine? The Soviet Union is where abortion started. They just passed 2 weeks ago a censorship law that says vulgarity and nudity are now forbidden on the airwaves in Russia. No more vulgarity. And people in the West, seculars, are saying, "What? What these people are, they're crazy. They're threatening Western civilization." Do you know, add up all of those things, and there's maybe 5 or 10 more that they've done in the last 20 years. Add them all up. You know what you get? America 50 years ago. Were we the great devil then? Huh? Were we the great threat to Western civilization then? Because all of those things I just told you were actually normal in our own culture? No. This was a tremendous compliment from Mr. Bildt. And it's an evidence of life, of actual spiritual life, and decisions to ennoble people so that they can know God, so that they can live free, so that they can have someone they love and stay with them, and so that children can actually be raised with some hope. This is the fruit of our resurrected Lord touching a land that has been decimated, that lost its soul and found repentance. May God grant us to continue this threat. May God help us to threaten Western civilization more aggressively as Carl Bildt sees it. And may our risen Lord stabilize us, brothers and sisters. May he stabilize us, giving us the quality of being the same like he is, the same for life and in life. Amen. Christ is risen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.